Lord, add his blessing to the reading of his word. I'm so happy to be with yous again. It was a few months ago that I was with yous. And I said to John and Marianne and some of the elders, I very much enjoyed being with you. But I know last time I was here, I used the expression, came at you with a fire hose. It means I gave you a whole lot of information really quick, and I still went over time. So I'm going to not do that today, okay? I'm going to try and not do either. But I'm definitely going to slow down a little bit and not come at you with a fire hose. Does that sound good? Those who remember from when I was here last time remember that, A, I like to move around a lot. So just track with me, all right? So I can, that way I can look at everybody and, you know, people don't feel like I'm only preaching to one part of the church. But also, if I ask a question, it's not rhetorical. I'm not just looking, you know, for you to sit there, answer me. You know, put your hand up, wave, deal. Some of them are like, yeah, no, I don't do that. That's okay. Those of you who do, please join me in that. I did want to give you a little bit of an update from Matthew House. That's not why I'm here today, but you know about Matthew House from my last visit. So I want to let you know that, as I discussed last time, the number of refugee claimants coming into Canada has just continued to go up. And as a friend of mine in the refugee-serving sector described, Windsor's kind of the end of the funnel. So as we watch the shelters in Montreal and Toronto and Kitchener-Waterloo and Hamilton fill up, we saw our numbers going up and up and up and up. And the original Matthew House with just 3 bedrooms, we've been at like 200% of capacity for well over a year, but we've actually had to take some steps to accommodate additional people. So far in 2018, we have supported 58 individuals, 18 family units, in settling in Windsor, finding their own home, and beginning to build their lives. Presently, we are supporting 67 people in 22 family units. And we're doing that not just at Matthew House with 3 bedrooms. That's okay, don't have a heart attack and think we're doing that. We've partnered with some other agencies. We still have our host homes, but we've partnered with the Welcome Center in Windsor and the City of Windsor. We have some families in motels. We've partnered with a local youth shelter, and we have some young men there. And we've also opened up a temporary expansion site on Wyandotte Street in Riverside in Windsor, where we have 8 bedrooms, and we have 4 large families over there. So certainly would covet your prayers for Matthew House as we continue to do our very best to welcome the stranger. And I hope to be able to have some exciting news to share with you through John in the coming weeks about future facilities for Matthew House. But can't say anything about that right now other than I hope to be able to share some information with you. Obviously, if you want to hear about more about Matthew House, let me know. But I want to pivot to our message here this morning, and ironically, I got to take a drink of water first because my mouth is kind of dry. Kind of like this guy. And how many of you have ever felt like this guy? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. More one hand goes up and then more of them go up, right? So, you know, how many of you during this summer, because we had a pretty hot summer once it started, were out and, you know, you maybe had a little bit of heat stroke. You know, you got a little dehydrated. Hank, anyone else? I know I've had it a couple of times in my life, and it is not pleasant. This guy, thirsty, dry mouth, swollen tongue, weak, dizzy, pounding heart, confusion, unable to cry, sluggish, fainting, high fever, headache, seizures, difficulty breathing, chest or abdominal pains. These are just some of the signs and symptoms of dehydration. Unaddressed, dehydration can even result in organ damage and death. So I already asked how many of you this summer have, you know, maybe gotten too much sun exposure, been dehydrated. How many of you have ever in your life have experienced a little bit of that. Yeah, a few more. Did you know that your spirit can suffer from the same kind of dehydration? That the consequences of that dehydration can be just as dire, just as severe. People who are spiritually dried out are more likely to be irritable, have temper tantrums, to worry, have anxiety, suffer from guilt, fear, resentment. They may feel hopeless. They may be emotionally numb. They may have a trouble sleeping at night. They may be lonely, have resentment and insecurities. What's worse is that if left unchecked, these very same conditions can lead to mental and physical illness, including depression, hypertension, high blood pressure, ulcers, and even cancers. Don't believe me? Check out Proverbs 14:30. It says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." And what's interesting is that the Hebrew word there for envy really can be translated more than just envy. It's any kind of emotional discord. So it could be when you are having conflict with your wife. It could be when you are depressed, when you are anxious, when you are stressed. That rots the bones physically. That's not how the Lord wants us to live, church. Before we go on, I want to encourage you, sorry, I moved on my slide, but I want to encourage you to grab a pen and paper, take some notes, as always, because I tend to speak quickly, and I'm going to refer to a number of passages. Now, a number of them were our scripture readings this morning, but we're not going to have time to read all of them in full, so I want to encourage you to write them down and review them at home. But let's pause and pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a real and living God, that you care about us in the midst of the chaos of life, and that you want to lead us beside those still waters, those quiet places. Speak to us through your word now, Lord, and help us to quiet ourselves in this moment and in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's September. I know there's parents in the room because the children had to belong to somebody. So if you're like me, you're starting to feel right about now the speed of life picking up. Anyone else feeling that? A few parents in the room. As the speed of life picks up, then you feel more stressed, more anxious, more like you're being carried along by a freight train. But that's not how God wants us to live. God has a plan for us to stay hydrated. In John 14:27, it says, "Peace I live with you, my peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives." How does the world give? Somebody, give me some descriptions. How does the world give? Conditionally, fickly, right? Material things, gives and takes away, right? He does not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. That's what he's saying to us, church. Matthew 11:28-29. Says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke." And that those words there are so important, because how many of you know that we all put yokes on ourselves? Right? We say, "I have to do this. I need to do this." And some of that we need to do. There's no question. But some of that is not the yoke that God wants us to be carrying. We're carrying other things. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. Everybody with me say rest. Rest for your souls. That's what he wants for us. He also wants to give us an eternal supply. John 14, 13 says, he's having this conversation with a woman at the well, right? How many of you know that story? The Samaritan woman at the well. Love that story. Read it through at home. It's so deep with the heart of Christ as you look at that situation. But he's sitting at the well with the Samaritan woman. He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Everybody say welling up. How many of you have a well at home? Most of you have town water. Some of you have wells. I was just up in Muskoka region for vacation at the end of August and talking to our hosts and talking about how much it costs to drill a well. Did you know that depending on your soil conditions and how deep they have to go, it can cost anywhere between $12,000 and $20,000 to drill a well? But even if you drill a well, that means you've gone down to the aquifer, right? You know, so it's unlikely you're ever going to run out of water, unlike a dug well. But you still have to pump it out. It doesn't just bubble up. If you're lucky to have a property where there's a spring, great. That's how Jesus describes the water that he wants to give us. It will well up in us. Picture a spring. How many of you know the Peace Fountain in Windsor? At Reum Park. Beautiful fountain, right? That thing just shoots up like 60 feet in the air. That's what I picture when I think of the spring of life welling up within us from Christ. That's what he wants us to have. Now, some of you here may be going, yeah, that's not how I'm feeling. I'm not all that restful. I'm not all that much at peace. I'm not necessarily feeling that spring of life. Well, I want to share with you this morning a bit of a plan, some ways. First of all, I want to identify some ways in our living that get in the way of our rest in the Lord. Look at how it happens, because there's causes, as many causes as there are people, but I'm going to give you a few. First of all, busyness. Now, you see the little note there? How many of us can relate to that? Busyness is the new spirituality. You know, we think if we're busy in church, we must be close to God. Not true. Busyness actually can get in the way of our closeness with God. Busyness is the stuff of life. In C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, how many of you are familiar with that book? A couple of you? Excellent book. C.S. Lewis was he became a theologian, and he wrote this book called The Screwtape Letters. And really, it's letters from a senior demon to a junior demon advising him on how to mess with people's lives, right? And he says in there, the senior demon, Screwtape, advises his apprentice to keep his target focused on real life and never let him ask what he means by real. In other words, he's advising him to keep his target so busy with the stuff of life, so busy with the stuff of life that he never takes the time and pause and think about his soul, his relationships, even his life. In our scripture readings this morning, we saw Martha doing this very same thing in Luke 10, 38 to 42. Here she is with Jesus in her home. Picture that. Jesus is in her house. And she's so busy worrying about the pots and the pans and what meal is going to go out that she misses the very point of him being there. He invites her to sit down and spend time with him, and she's bustling around cooking, cleaning, and worrying about being a good host. The stuff of life for a woman at the time. And we'll come back to Martha in a bit. But how many of you have gotten so busy with the stuff of life that if the Lord showed up on your back deck, and you don't have to raise your hands for this one, but seriously ask yourself, how many of you have gotten so busy that if the Lord showed up on your back deck, you wouldn't even recognize him? Or he would sit there alone while you cut the grass and pruned the bushes and took care of school lunches. And yeah, not that those things aren't important, but those things get in the way of what is more important. Second thing is noise. And I love and hate noise. In 1 Kings 19, 11 to 12, we see God coming to the prophet Elijah, not as a hurricane, and we picture God as powerful, right? But he didn't come in the hurricane. Not as an earthquake, shaking the ground that we walk on. Not in the fire, and fire is certainly used as an image for the Holy Spirit in Scripture. But in a still, small voice. Church, God is a gentleman and does not force his way into our lives. His default approach is quiet and gentle, but are we quiet enough to hear him? We surround ourselves by noise, both auditory and visually. We drive down the highway with the radio on and billboards coming at us on either side. And now they're digital billboards, so they're even changing, right? It's not just fixed words. In fact, the vast majority of Canadians can't even go more than an hour without checking their smartphone. Don't anybody raise your hands. I see a few heads that kind of went like this, right? I'm guilty of this, right? I love music. My wife and I love music. We go on a road trip, you know, she's on the radio, right? And it's 80s music or some good worship music, and we have that, right? That music. Even this morning at home, it was worship music, but I'm sitting there in the quietness of the morning and I put on worship music. I could have sat there in quiet, simply quiet. The noise drowns out the voice of the Spirit. And we don't even realize how noisy life is until you are in silence, until you are in quiet. Then it feels weird because there isn't the noise. Lastly, this morning is corrosion from the world's thinking. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes the state of human thinking apart from Christ, stating that even though God is clearly visible in creation, we constantly invent lies to replace him and justify our actions, and in the process, we become fools. This is clear in our present society where it's intolerant to have values, or foolish and irresponsible to believe in miracles. We've been told that it's wrong to question, wrong to believe in something deeper or more important than our desires. I said lastly, but actually, this is lastly. And that's filling the cravings of our heart with the wrong things. And this is where I'm really guilty still. In John 4, we read of Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman at the well. Now, there's a lot here, and again, I encourage you to read it at home. But I want to point out this morning verses 17 and 18. Jesus told the woman, and again, Jesus knew, you know, that he was going to sit with the woman at the well, and he knew everything about her life beforehand. But Jesus told the woman to go get her husband, to which she said that she had none. And Jesus, I'm picturing it, lovingly and gently called her out, reminding her that she has had five ex-husbands, and she's presently living with a sixth. Now, there's lots of names that we could call this woman in today's language. But really, if this isn't the picture of a woman seeking to quench her inner thirst by seeking relationship after relationship, I do not know what it is. Now, before you judge her too hard, we all do it. For me, it's Coca-Cola and potato chips, right? My wife, Kim, knows. If I'm stressed, she doesn't have to hear it in my words. She'll see it by how much Coca-Cola I'm drinking and how much potato chips I'm eating, right? Comfort food. Go for that. TV, internet, I'll also withdraw and vegetate in front of TV and internet, right? And if she sees me downstairs watching TV with my iPad, with Coke and potato chips, we know we're in trouble, right? Because that means I'm filling myself with junk instead of the Spirit of the Lord. So I'm pretty sure I'm not alone. Again, I'm not asking anybody to raise their hands this morning. But I don't want anyone, but I want you to know that we can all have dry spirits. And if we do these things, if we allow the noise, the corrosion, filling ourselves with other things, that we will become spiritually dehydrated. For you, it may be something else like unresolved sin, bitterness, grief. But this is not how the Lord wants us to live. Really quickly this morning, because I'm at 20 minutes now, I want to give you some tips to fix it. Get rehydrated spiritually and stay hydrated. And the first of them is stop. Everybody say stop with me. One more time, really loud, passionately. There you go. Just stop. Just stop. We've all heard the expression, don't just stand there, do something. How many of you have heard that expression? How many of you have used that expression? Every parent in the room, I'm sure, is mom over here looking at her child. Yeah, you know, there's a spill in the kitchen. Don't just stand there, do something. Right? Your sippy cup's going to go all over dad's computer. But a few years back, the Lord gave me a different one. At a time of chaos and confusion in my life, I was driving my car down the expressway with the radio off, thankfully, so I could hear him, when he whispered to me in his quiet voice, don't just do something, stand. And if you know me, I'm one who likes to do, right? Sometimes I do too quick and get ahead of God. And especially if there's something wrong, I want to fix it. And God said, just stop. Don't try to fix it. Don't just do something. Just stand there. This is by far the hardest lesson to learn and the hardest thing to do in our noisy, crazy, busy, pushy society. Yet Psalm 37:7 tells us to be still before the Lord and wait for him patiently. It doesn't say, rush into the church for a 10-minute refill. It says, be still and wait. It doesn't say, quick, fix your neighbor, fix your husband, fix your wife, fix your kids. It says, be still and wait. This means silencing the world around us, removing ourselves from the chaos, and tarrying. Waiting. There's a tradition in the church going back a number of years of tarrying at the altar, waiting before the Lord. And we've lost that in our society. But that is a time when we tarry before the Lord, when we wait, when he can begin to refresh us, redirect us. But come to him. Get in his presence. Looking at Matthew 11, 28 to 29 again, we see that we're told to come. Everybody say come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I promised we'd come back to Martha in Luke 10, look now at what Jesus tells her in verses 41 and 42. Again, it was in our reading. But he says, and I can just picture it, right? He's scolding, but in a loving way. It's like, and I love how you did the readings. That was like she did voices and everything. You could sense it, right? I could sense Martha saying, Jesus, tell him to, you know, right? But here's Jesus. Martha, Martha. Right? Just that loving Martha, Martha. You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, and indeed only one. Mary has chosen what was better, and it will not be taken away from her. What did Mary choose? Who can tell me? Really loud. To sit at Jesus' feet. To sit where? At Jesus' feet. We can choose to worry about a lot of things in this world, but Jesus is calling us to simply sit with him, to come and sit. Secondly, drink. This means opening your eyes and ears and listening with your heart. In Isaiah 55, 1-3 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money what's not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy?" Again, I don't want hands this morning, but how many of us do that? We run around doing things that don't satisfy, buying things that don't satisfy. Jesus says, listen, listen to me. Eat what is good and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me and listen that you may live. Once you've stopped, stilled your spirit, come to him in silence, listen to his voice, speak to your heart through nature, through his word, through other people. Just stop, listen, and drink it in. Each year, my wife and I and our family, we go up to a cottage up in the Muskokas that we are able to rent. And I love nothing more than, well, my wife every morning down at the dock with her coffee. Many mornings, if I can get myself moving, I join her. But I love sitting on the water. And this year in particular, on the last day there before we came in, I'm sitting on a boat out in the middle of the lake. I'm just letting the Lord speak to my spirit through the trees, through, and don't get freaked out. I'm not, you know, like a naturist and saying that they are God. No. But God can speak to us through those ways. Lastly is decide. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us throw off. Everybody say, throw off. That means get rid of, toss aside. How many of you have ever gone to the beach on a hot day and you were wearing your, you know, your bathing suit, but you had pants over top, a shirt over top, you know, maybe a sweater, and you got out of the car and you're like ripping that stuff off so you can get to the water? Anybody? No, that's just me. And you're over there. Okay, thank you for raising your hand because I was feeling really awkward there for a minute. Okay. Throw it off. With that same kind of passion, get rid of it. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race that's fixed for us, set, marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Church, when you're spiritually dehydrated, I can tell you from personal experience, because your eyes aren't fixed on Jesus. We all look at something every day, right? Maybe we look at our bank account. Maybe we look at what needs to be done on the farm. Maybe we look at what needs to be done at work. Maybe we look at the problems with our kids. Maybe we look at our health concerns. And we get dried up. We start feeling like the guy in the first slide. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we quiet our spirits so that we can hear him, he keeps us hydrated. He keeps us rested. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you love us and that you want to refresh our spirits, that you want to have us walk in your peace, not in anxiety and chaos. Not that the world can't be chaotic, but in the midst of the storm, that you want us to walk in peace. Just like Peter, when his eyes were fixed on you, was able to walk on water in the midst of a storm. Father God, I pray for myself and everyone here this morning that we would shut out the noise, that we would stop and hear you. Walk hand in hand with you, our eyes fixed on you. In Jesus' name. Amen.